It's great to be with you this morning. And as was said earlier, if you're visiting with us, we certainly want you to feel welcome and know that you are honored guests with us today, and we invite you to be back with us whenever you possibly can. I've got a lot of friends, some of them who are part of this congregation who are grandparents. And as you know, we just became grandparents not too long ago. But I got to tell you, sometimes I get a little frustrated, a little tired of hearing stories and seeing pictures of grandkids. I just want you to know I am not going to be one of those grandparents. Just not going to do it. How many times during this year, during this pandemic, have you heard somebody say, "I am ready for 2020 to be over with"? Indeed, it's been a season like most of us have never experienced before. There's social unrest, school schedules disrupted, sports canceled, just about everything's been canceled, businesses closed, people unemployed, and a lot of stuff has been revealed that needs to be fixed. We know that even our worship services, as have been noted, have even been disrupted from time to time. And to top it off, it's an election year, and our political environment could best be described as toxic. And probably for a lot of us, the most specific implications of this pandemic, we've been locked down. So much of what we're usually able to do, we can't do. Feels a lot like the world is in a standstill. But despite the standstill, there are still some really important truths that still stand. In fact, by definition, a truth is a truth, no matter what. So, this is a little bit of a reminder, you might say, that we have some truths that we can stand on, even in a standstill. The Apostle Paul, who had traveled all over much of his known world at the time, spent not one, but several seasons of his life where he was actually in lockdown. He was in quarantine, for he spent a lot of time in prison when his life came to a standstill. And he discovered that there are still some truths to stand on. When life comes to a standstill, we remember that there is still life. All around us, there are things to rejoice in and to find wonder in. And this is very important, because when times are crazy, we need to think about what we think about. And when life comes to a standstill, we need to ask the question, what's still true? Where and how shall I stand? It's wise to get still and remember what we can still believe in. The psalmist may have been in a time of turmoil himself, because he talks a lot about things like mountains crumbling and earthquakes shaking and seas roaring and surging. And yet in the midst of all of that, he drops in this line, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm reminded of the disciples in the boat, because in effect what the psalmist was saying was kind of what Jesus must have been saying to the disciples when things looked pretty bleak. I got this. And I think it's something that we need to remember as well. And not just remember it, but pattern our lives accordingly. Where the message of our lives points to heaven and says, "He's got this." As goofy as things get, as unprecedented as our times may be, he's got it. For some, God has gotten smaller because their world has. In fact, Paul's world had gotten a lot smaller. He was in quarantine. He's locked down, literally. He can't do what he's used to being able to do. He can't go where he wants to go. And yet, when the world got smaller, his Jesus got bigger. He wrote these amazing letters from a prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. In each one of these letters, he emphasizes some thoughts that, despite the standstill, still stand. And true enough, these truths were always true. But when the walls come in, and when our options seem to shrink, it's even more important to think about what we're going to think about. It's empowering, and it gives us perspective and hope. It decreases stress. It gives us insight and wisdom. And here's the important thing. It proclaims the gospel. Because the gospel is about hope. The gospel is about a future you can depend on. So, we have a choice to make. Are we going to go through this time of standstill, wringing our hands? Or are we going to convey a message of hope that says, God has this? And we know how the story ends. And that should impact the way we live each day. God's message lifts us from the temporal and the trivial to the eternal and the enduring. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Truth number one, Jesus is still Lord. According to Paul, it's not enough just to affirm that he'll be Lord someday. He's Lord every day. He's Lord this day. He's Lord over the day that we don't like very much. He's Lord over the day we want to be over. And he's Lord this day that is unprecedented. Jesus is Lord. When we're convinced that Jesus is on the throne, our faith can't be overthrown. But here's what's happened during this pandemic. Our idols have gotten exposed. And maybe that's a good thing. Perhaps there's no idol that we worship in this culture in America than the idol of control. The idol that says that if we just plan enough, if we just work hard enough, if we have the right technology, if we have the right science, the right app on our phone, we can create the future that we want. That idol has been knocked over. And it's what James warned us of. He said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow." Sound familiar? "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Reminds me of the story of this DEA agent. He was in South Texas, and he was going out to visit and inspect this ranch. He says to the rancher there, he says, "I'm here to inspect for illegal drugs." that may be growing on your land. And the rancher says, there's no problem. Go wherever you want. I just don't go over that fence right over there into that pasture. The agent exploded. He pulls a badge out of his pocket. He says, you see this badge? This badge is backed by the federal government. It says where I can go wherever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can look at whatever. Do you see this badge? Rancher says, do what you want. It's okay. A couple of minutes later, the rancher heard screaming. He looks over in the pasture. There's a 2,000-pound bull chasing the agent. Goes over to the fence and says, show him your badge. The pandemic has exposed the idol of control. The fact is, we don't have much control over authority like we think we want to have or we think we have. And this is how the enemy wants to work. He wants you to think the same thing about Jesus. Because if he can't get you to deny Jesus, he's going to try to somehow subtly dethrone him by suggesting that in a standstill, Jesus is standing still. And the idol of control, as it's overthrown, we got to remember, Jesus is still on the throne. He is still Lord. And he is still active. It's always been that way. In his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul reminds them that creation itself reminds us of the sovereignty and the power of God, the lordship of King Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. We need to often, especially in times of trial, review the resume of Jesus. We've got to interpret all that's going on around us through the lens of what's going on above us. Jesus is Lord. He's the creator of the universe. He's Savior, Redeemer of the world. The authority of Jesus should give us confidence, should fortify our stand, even in a standstill. In Ephesians 1 and 22, Paul says that God put everything under the control of Jesus. And I looked up the Greek word for everything. It means everything. Which means our anything falls under his everything. In a standstill, Jesus is still Lord. But also, we are still blessed. Yesterday, Missouri beat LSU. Sorry, Don. Well, I'm not really that sorry. The Missouri team played without 7 players because of the COVID situation. After the game, the coach for Missouri, Eli Drinkwitz, was asked about that. And here's what he said. It ain't about what we don't have, but about what we do have. It's good advice. I think Paul would nod in agreement, if not be disappointed with his grammar. The reality is, we have lost some things. Some important events have not happened. Some people have lost their jobs. Some have lost their health. Way too many have lost their lives. Those are not small losses. But thanks to God, anything that we might lose in this life is surpassed by what God has given us for eternity. And we've got to remember that. Let me stop there. Because the blessings of faith that I'm talking about are not what we might think of as like common grace. And by that, I'm referring to the gifts that God gives all, simply out of his goodness. He sends the rain to the unjust as well as the just. But there are some blessings that are only for the followers of Jesus, those who have obeyed the gospel, which should fortify our souls while prompting us to want to share that good news with others, to want everybody to know about the sustaining strength of knowing they're in the family of God. If that's not you, if you don't have that confidence, please consider it today. By believing and hearing about Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who gave his life so that you could have life and have it abundantly and eternally. And respond by confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and being baptized, washing away the old life to live a new life with a new perspective, with a different future, so that you can stand. Again from Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's read from another one of Paul's letters, this one from Ephesians, and this one also from a prison. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're still blessed. He has delivered us, chosen us, sealed us, forgiven us, adopted us, blessed us. It's past tense. He's done this for our benefit. You're blessed, you're chosen, and you're cherished. You're richer than you think. Paul says, it gave God great pleasure to do this, even knowing that we would sin, that we would transgress his will. So he designed a way which included the price of his only son, so that we would be forever his through adoption. That is such good news. Nobody adopts by accident. It's done on purpose, and it's costly. And God knew exactly what he was doing, because he knew you and he knew me. And he still adopted us. Well, if you're a sports fan, you've heard of Patrick Mahomes, quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs. Keep it under control, Cheryl. You're in church. He just signed a contract for $500 million. He's been in the league for a couple of years. That's it. But he's already won an MVP. He's won the Super Bowl. No question. He is a superstar. But when the Chiefs chose him in the first round, they were heavily criticized. Here's what they said in USA Today. Calling Mahomes a project is a major understatement. He's nowhere near ready to play in the NFL, and honestly, he may never be. Between his inconsistent accuracy due to poor mechanics, his tendency to bail from clean pockets, and his lack of on-field vision, he's going to leave as many big plays on the field as he creates. This was a risky pick. Goes to show you that what people say about you is not necessarily true. Same thing with Satan. He may say that you're not very good, that you're not worth saving, you don't measure up, you don't belong in the kingdom, but God made a mistake drafting you. There's a reason Jesus called him a liar. Because what God says about you is really all that matters. And what he has said is, I am adopting a son. I am adopting a daughter. God is not controlled by conventional thinking. He knows your name, he knows who you are, and he knows who you can become in him. That's true today, and it'll be true next week and next year. He's adopted you and he's put you in the will. He's paid the price for adoption. And he's settled all the claims against you. You're a co-heir with Christ, according to Romans 8:17. God has blessed us with understanding, which fortifies our faith. The great book translation of Ephesians 1 says, "We have something in Christ. His blood has set us free. We have the forgiveness of sins. God's gracious love is so rich, it overwhelms us with all kinds of wisdom and understanding. To us, God made clear the secrets of what he wanted. He was pleased to plan this in Christ. God's plan is to bring everything together in Christ, in heaven and on earth, under Christ's head. When the right time arrives, he will do this." There's a time coming when everything is going to be made right. It's not right now, is it? Pretty clear. In fact, if you don't believe me, take a look at social media. But don't look too long. There is a disunity and a chaos everywhere. But it's not going to be that way forever. God has a plan under which everything will be brought together. The chaos, the dysfunction, the disorder will be eliminated. Under Christ's authority. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In other words, God has told us how the story ends. And what a blessing that God has let us in on what he's up to, what he's going to do. There is a new normal on the way. And I'm not talking about a pre-COVID normal. I'm talking about the real normal. The normal that God intended all along. When Paul's life came to a standstill, he was thinking about what he should be thinking about. And he chose to think about and write about how much he and we have been blessed in Christ. And yes, even in this standstill, we are still blessed. And also joy is still available. Think about how much Paul's life was lived in lockdown. Often he couldn't go where he wanted, do what he wanted, see who he wanted to see. While Paul was held captive, he was diligent to take his thoughts captive. He thought and he wrote about how Jesus was still Lord and how we are still blessed. Incredibly, Paul also wrote about the joy that is still available. In fact, he chose to be joyful. Like this from Philippians, the 4th chapter. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Remember, he's writing from a prison, which I'm assuming is a lot worse than being trapped on a Zoom call. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is a ton in that that is applicable today. if we choose it. Paul's writing from prison, probably in Rome. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Recall that one of Paul's missions, one of his trips, was to Philippi, right? By the way, he was in Philippi not because he wanted to be, but because that's where the Spirit sent him. So on the trip, he and Silas get tossed into jail for sending a demon out of a woman, which really annoyed the people who owned this woman because they were profiting off of her as if she was some kind of a carnival act. These evil people get a mob together against Paul, and he's before the magistrates, and we pick up the story recorded for us by Luke in Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 3. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It's pretty easy to read over that and miss it. After being flogged, having their backs beaten and ripped wide open, these men are tossed into jail. And not just a jail. They're tossed into the darkest, stinkiest, most secure part of the jail. The Romans were experts at torture. Paul is in this dark cell. His feet are in stocks. Get this picture. The cell is dark. His back is a bloody pulp. His legs are cramping because he's in stocks. He's probably standing in his own waist. Singing. Let the contrast sink in a minute. I tell you, it's convicting. Because I got it easy. And I still complain. No wonder it got the attention of the other prisoners. They're either thinking, there's something special about this guy, or he is crazy. Consider the moral authority that Paul had when he wrote later to the Philippian church. Rejoice always. He didn't just preach it. He lived it. He remembered that God is always worthy of praise and still is, even in a standstill. Praise and the joy that it produces in each of us is not rooted in outward circumstances. It's rooted in an outlook. Paul doesn't know the outcome. He hadn't read the rest of the story yet. He doesn't know the rest of the chapter. He doesn't know that God is going to soon forgive him. There's some commentators that kind of suggest that, which I think is malarkey. He has an outlook that's based on the character of God and his promises. Praise rooted in circumstances is always going to be fleeting. But we can always praise in a way that is rooted in God's character because it doesn't change. If God is good all the time, then there's not a time that's not good to praise God. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In hard times, it's easy to focus on what's around us. But Paul says, focus on who's above you. That's a game changer. Rejoice always because God's character hasn't changed. There are things that are wrong. But what will matter forever is still right. And that's reason to give thanks. So Paul and Silas are singing. You've heard of singing in the rain. They were singing in the pain. And I doubt that they were singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus." I suspect it was something more like blessed assurance. I suspect it was maybe something like what we sang today, which is the kingdom will stand. And it brought the house down, literally. And it blessed others. The other prisoners, the jailer, his family, the people, including us, who have received Paul's letter of encouragement, have been blessed. Understand, when we stand firm in a standstill, when we choose to be joyful, we become light in darkness. It gets attention. It brings glory to God. Jesus is still Lord. We're still blessed. Joy is still available. And love is still powerful. In one of Paul's other prison letters, letter to Philemon, Paul writes to this brother on behalf of another brother, Onesimus, who was a slave. He'd escaped. He was on the run. And while on the run, Onesimus had run right into the arms of Jesus. He connected with Paul, and now Paul writes a letter to his owner, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus. But really, in my opinion, this is a letter written on behalf of Philemon. That is, to benefit Philemon and all of us who have been wronged. Because Paul wants Philemon to experience the blessing of freedom by forgiving and accepting Onesimus as a brother. Ironically, in writing to gain forgiveness for Onesimus, Paul is pursuing freedom for Philemon. When we pay the price to love, to forgive, we're empowered, we're blessed, we're freed, and it's powerful. In two of the other letters from prison, Paul stressed this concept. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Forgive, why? Because we've been forgiven. Paul writes to Philemon, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." I'm impressed by this. Even though Paul was not responsible for the problem, he was willing to pay the price to fix it. Love does that. Love is risky, and it's costly. Peacemaking is expensive. Sound familiar? I believe in this standstill, when there is so much anger and strife and fear and angst in the world, we're called to stand, but not stand still. Instead, let's step forward to extend kindness and risky love. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing it's going to be costly, especially when it gets personal. This morning we gathered around the Lord's table to remember what Jesus did for us. Weren't we slaves to sin when he determined, in a very risky and costly way, to pay the debts that we had piled up? Shouldn't we look for opportunities to step in love, as Jesus did, as Paul did, and say, "Charge it to me"? We can love like that, not because we're so good or because we're so strong, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Paul would tell us, even in a standstill, we can still stand. Because Jesus is still Lord, we are still blessed, joy is still available, and love is still powerful. These are blessings in Christ. Are you? We offer you that opportunity, that invitation, to become a member of the body of Christ, the family of God. And as we discussed earlier, to have a different outlook on life, but more importantly, have a different outlook on eternity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.